really so impressed this morning that we are actually not here. The reason why we're here this morning is actually not for ourselves. It's actually for those that are there, and it's not our fault that they're not in here. But it's just, I think, what we need to consistently do is cry out to God, because He alone can bring those people in here. There are so many out there that are in need of Him, are in need of His salvation, in need of a touch from Him, and just in need of just the Word of God, just truth in their lives. People, the reason why people are not here are mostly because they don't have a solid foundation in their lives. We sometimes we think it's because we don't offer them something, but it's because they are swayed by the world, because the world keeps them busy, because there's so many distractions and so many things that they have to deal with in their lives. Like a lot of the people we knocked on doors yesterday, and a few doors I knocked on, people said, "We're just too busy, just too busy." And the one lady said, "Yeah, we're just too busy. We won't be able to come to church." But that's exactly the wrong answer. I'm so busy. I need God. That should be the right answer. Because the busier we become, the more we realize we cannot sort our lives out. The more we realize we cannot be in control. So, yeah, we need to. I just have also last week a lady that came to our service last week. She gave us a word, and she so impressed it with my heart that one of the reasons we are here is just to dig foundations, in a sense, to be a prophetic word unto the city. So a lot of what we're doing is, in a sense, we might not see the fruits, like in terms of people getting saved, but we don't know what God is doing out there in resultant of what we're doing here on a Sunday, just worshiping on the hill here, and just proclaiming God's praises, and just proclaiming His excellencies over the city. We can never measure that. There's no way we can measure that in the natural. But I do believe God wants to send a lot of people, but we need to be faithful, keep on doing things by faith, not be encouraged by the numbers, but be encouraged by God Himself. I received that word from the lady on Sunday seeking service, and then I was praying on Monday morning. We're busy with a series on spiritual disciplines. But this week I've been preparing a bit on that series, and then I felt God wanted me to come back to the first sermon I preached last year when we came to Durban. It was like middle of July somewhere. God just reminded me of a sermon I preached that time. He added a few things to it. But I felt just to come back to that, and just come back to especially one scripture God gave me on Monday. And I'll get to that. But first I want to just that picture there. Of the amphitheater there in Natal. And it's just such a beautiful picture of Natal and what God, the natural beauty God has placed here. And last week I also got that picture of the mountain, going up the mountain. And it's just such a picture for me of what Natal represents for me when I look at the Drakensberg. Just the majesty of God, and in a sense also a challenge that God puts before us. Psalm 18 verse 29 says, "For by my God I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." And what I want to speak to us today about is about eyes, the eyes of faith. So I've been speaking about the different disciplines, three disciplines, and God has been speaking to me quite deeply about it. But today I just want to come back to kind of the foundation, because we can do all the disciplines and do all those things well, and those things are very good, because they really build up faith, the enlarge of faith. So, I just wanted us to get back to faith, just get back to why are we actually doing what we're doing? Why are we here? Why are we another church in Durban, Pietermaritzburg? Why are we preaching here in the morning? Why are we reaching out? Why are we having small groups, etc., etc.? And it really comes back to a basis of faith. We're doing things because we believe Jesus is coming back, and what He's looking for when He's coming back is faith. Scripture says there's one thing He's going to look at, and that's faith. And the battle of our faith is a battle of promises. It's a battle of taking hold of God's word and then standing on it, no matter what the circumstances are. So let's quickly read it, Genesis 12, verse 1 to 4. This is the scripture God gave me on Monday. I've read it many times before. So it says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Abram was 75 years old when he was sent out from Haran. And I read this scripture many times before. But this time around, I just saw something different from reading it. And it said here to, God says here to Abram, I will send you to a land that I will show you. So it doesn't speak of, I will send you to a place that I've already shown you. He said, I'll send you to a place that I will show you. So for Abram, it wasn't a place of him knowing exactly where he was going. Like, obviously, even when God sends us to places that we've known before, or into positions, or into callings, or into assignments, it's often we know in part. But what was so interesting for me, Abram knew nothing. He didn't know even in part. He just went. And then he says, to a land that I will show you, I'll make you into a great nation. And what's so cool for me is he was 75 years old at that time. He was part of a, I would say, cultural setting that was quite established. Patriarchal culture was quite established. People lived in the same place for a long time, and they all had the same habits and same cultural practices. So he was very established in his ways. And then God comes to speak to him at 75, and he says, now go. And it actually says in scripture that he came from a family of idol worshippers. So he was a man that was very steeped in, as we look in, even in, at Natal, we can look at Natal, we can say the people are very steeped in their practices, very steeped in the way they do things. And we can even say it's kind of difficult, just reaching out to people, because we just sense this, people are so stuck in certain ways doing things. But what's so encouraging for me is how God comes and he speaks to Abraham and he calls him out of that circumstance. And in a sense, that's what God will do in our lives. And that's probably done. I think I speak to a converted people. That's probably what God has done in all of you to be here. But that's what God wants to do. And many people out there, he wants to call them out of their circumstance. Like yesterday, I spoke to one boy, and he was quite engaging. And then he said, but we are of a Hindu family. And I said to him, no, man, just come and visit us sometime. But it's like he was saying that's my identity. We're from a Hindu family. And that's how a lot of people will feel. I'm maybe Zulu or Zionist or Shembe or something, they would say that I am, and therefore I cannot come to you. My identity isn't that. And God does is he calls you out of that identity. And at that time, Abram's name was Abram, which was still not Abraham. Abram's name was only changed later on when God gave him the promise of nations. And for me, this is quite such a really cool scripture, because before we came to Natal, I was thinking about that, and I knew that before. But before I came to Natal, we came here 7 times for odd reasons. Me and Janet, I think she came here more than me, but I came here for for missions twice. I came here for Mighty Men. I came here for my honeymoon. I came here twice for holiday and for a job interview, and not sure for what else I came, but I came here 7 times. And I'm from Namibia, so there's no reason why I should come to Natal. I've actually only been in the Western Cape and Natal before I came to Natal. I think I was once in Joburg. I was a few times in Joburg for flying through there, but I never really visited other areas in South Africa. So as I read the scripture, I was just realized that God has sent me to a land that he's shown me before. Like, I didn't realize that, but he actually shown me the land before I came here. And in a sense, also what I felt like what God was saying to me is that he gave us the land. He didn't just give us the city of Durban. I sense he's given us Natal. In what context that is probably still being worked out. It's not like we going to become the kings of Natal. But I feel like God has given us a spiritual inheritance, a spiritual heritage in Natal. And that's according to that promise that we have to contend. And I believe there's a spiritual context to what God has called us, and especially a prophetic one. And I believe there's a lot of healing and things that's going to come just through our ministry, prophetic ministry in the land. I've shared before about healing God wants to bring on the land, and this restoration of order, and things like that. And I believe a lot of that's going to come just through our part, small part. We got a very small part to play in the bigger picture. But if you're here today, then God has probably spoken something similar to you about where you've been called to in your workplace, in your family, and in your city, and wherever you are. And that's what I want us to ask ourselves today. Why has God placed us here? Why has God placed us in this city? And how are we going to go forward? How are we going to contend for the war spoils going forward? Hebrews 10, verse 37 to 39. I like the scripture because this is one that God often uses to challenge me when I feel like not wanting to continue anymore. I've had it a few times that God often speaks to me through scripture reference. He would just point me to a scripture and then I would read it. And this one especially, I remember once being in an Encounter 4 session, not wanting to do it anymore. In many other settings I've been and say, Lord, I don't want to do it anymore. It's just too tough. And then this is what God says, for in just a little while the coming one will come and not delay. My righteous ones will live by faith. But I will not take pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. And this scripture poses quite a radical kind of mindset, because it points actually to what God calls us. He didn't call us to a comfortable life, and He didn't call us to a good life in a sense. John Bevere just recently wrote a book. He called it Good or God. I haven't read it, but that topic speaks of so much of our Christian walk. We can do a lot of good things as Christians, a lot of good stuff we can do. But is it really God stuff? Is it where God has placed us? Is it where God has called us? And sometimes when we do God stuff, things get actually more difficult. A friend of mine shared with me this week. He says sometimes when you do God's will, things will get more difficult, not easier. When you start to do God's will, the battle actually heats up. And if you just do good things, then you can actually choose what you want to do. You can choose to do the easy things. You can do the things that will not get you into conflict, for instance, or won't get you into uncomfortable situation. It's like our mission team going to the DRC now. It's like deciding to put ourselves out there where it's uncomfortable, because God has said we need to go. So that's not choosing to do things the easier way, saying, Lord, we will go where not many people want to go. And it's interesting, when I spoke to the pastor, he says nobody comes to visit them, because they go to all the other places in Africa, but they don't come to them because people don't want to go there. It's just too uncomfortable for them. So sometimes God will send us where nobody else wants to go. Like Abraham, he was sent to a place where nobody would normally go. He didn't even know where he was going. He just knew God said to him, go. So that's what I want to share with us today. I just want to get back to that principle of just living by faith. And living by faith, as you look at Abram's life, it actually caused a lot of rejection in his life. He wanted to take his whole family with him. Eventually took his nephew Lot with him. And halfway through it, Lot also abandoned him. So it was quite a journey of faith, really. And with it came a lot of difficulties. And for us as well, it doesn't mean God is going to send us all to a different country. Some of us, God is going to send to your home country. Like Jesus, he never went to a different country. He stayed at home. But God still sent him with a calling that wasn't necessarily easy to accomplish. For some of us, God is... So this is... Abram is obviously just a picture of being sent into something. But it can be a lot of different things. It can be a different country. It can be just a calling, just a job. God could be sending you to be a teacher. And it can be quite a difficult thing to be a teacher. Some of the teachers came there. Some of us are called to just be a mom of a household. And that can be a very tough thing, because it can actually be easier having a career out there than being a mom, for instance. Things like that. God in the moment. So I'm going to share a few principles just about when you're in the calling, how to keep the faith. Because I have to do, this is things I've learned along the way. And it's not like I'm saying I've got it grasped, but it's some things that God has taught me along the way that I just want us to lay hold of for ourselves in that difficult moment. In that moment when you're in, when you've gone where God has told you, and now things are a bit difficult. You feel like everything is against me, and you even sometimes feel God is not with you. God is not for you. God has left you and forsaken you. James 1 verse 26 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting." This is such a cool scripture, because it says that the testing of your faith produces kind of completeness, produces steadfastness, and it actually shows what's in you. And what I actually want to say about the scripture, I want to say God a lot of times sends us into things because he wants us to grow. So I don't know if you heard that statement, but I believe God is actually most of the time got a lot of people at stake. Like for us here in Durban, he wants Durban to be saved. But he's also interested in us. And that's what a lot of times what our callings does, it puts us in a place of testing. Your, in a sense, your faith, your whole being, your character, everything gets tested. Because God wants to show you what you're made of. He wants to show you who you are. He wants to kind of burn away all the excesses. He wants to take away the chaff. He makes the gold. He wants that surface. And a lot of times when we, like Abraham, out there in the middle of the desert, in a sense, hypothetically, then the only thing that's going to remain is that which is real. That's inside. And a lot of the other stuff is going to surface. And you're going to start to have to deal with that. You're going to maybe be in your workplace and you're going to say, "Lord, this is crazy. What am I doing here? These people hate me. These things are going wrong. Everything fails. My car breaks. Whatever happens. Everything goes wrong in the same week at the same time." But what God is then in that moment, or a lot of times, wanting to do is he wants to achieve virtue in you. He wants to form you. He wants to mold you. And I just want to encourage a lot of us today, again, and I think a lot of, like I said, I'm speaking to the converted crowd, but I want to encourage you today to take that as encouragement when you face trials. It's like yesterday, in scripture says, when you rejected for your sake or persecuted for righteousness' sake, you need to rejoice. So I was saying to Ian, I was walking with him yesterday, this is actually good for us walking the streets of Durban, because at least every second person is going to reject you for wanting to give them a candle for free. Some people were happy they got stuff for free, but some people don't even want free stuff anymore. So it's obviously quite a wealthy bunch we're reaching out to. But that's such a good thing for us, because it kind of, obviously the rejection is not nice, but it's kind of, I'm not doing this to be accepted. I'm doing this for God. And that's what's good about it. It's kind of saying, "Lord, I'm getting rejected, but at least I'm getting rejected for the right reasons, not for the wrong things." Okay, so that's this, in a sense, you're saying, I'm your child, God. I will do this for you. I will keep on doing this because you are enough for me." I was reminded this week when I just came to show for the first year. The church was quite rough in Cape Town. Things were very, very not well structured. So I became a small group leader like within 2 months of joining the church. But I was on the other side of the city. I was in the southern suburbs. It's like where, you know, it's not as far as Albert and Jerusalem live, but I was like probably like 20 km from church. But I had the only small group at that side of the city. So the whole year I had nobody coming to visit me, to support me or anything. I just ran that small group like as I thought best. And then at the end of that year I was kind of just fed up with this. No support, nobody coming to encourage me, nothing. And I was sitting there and I was praying the one day, and then I heard God say to me, "If you had a chance to do this again, would you do it?" And I was in a kind of a very difficult situation or question that God posed there to me. If I would ask you to do this again, would you do that again? And I cried a bit, and then I said to God, "Yes, I would do it again because I did it for you." And that was, for me, was I found something about myself through that year. I think God kind of set me up in that year. So I obviously I don't think it's the right way from those who were in my leadership that they didn't support me. But it was good for me in that year because I realized I didn't do it because I got the support or the encouragement or for what people were going to give me. I did it because I believed that God called me to disciple those boys that were in my small group. So in a sense, that's what faith looks like. Sometimes you will have to do something, even if the circumstances are not perfect, even if people don't necessarily support you. 2 Kings 6 verse 15 to 17. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. This was biblical time. Elisha and his servant, they went to a city and then they were surrounded by a lot of enemy forces. It's obviously a difficult situation. The young man cried out to Elisha, "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more than on our side than on theirs." Then Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. And that is the thing that we need to realize sometimes as Christians. God sometimes calls us into things which are easy and supportive and nice. Like we go to seasons where everything is good, but sometimes we go into a season like Elisha here, going on an assignment, and it's just him and his servant. And then his servant saying, "Yeah, I'm alone, I'm rejected, I'm the fodder for the enemy." And God is saying, "Yeah, if you've been called and sent, then you're never on your own. And you're never at a place where you're at a loss." We can even think like that in Natal maybe or in Durban. You could be walking in a city and you might be feeling overwhelmed. All the forces around you. You might be in your workplace and see, "I'm the only Christian." Yeah, but what is God saying? He says you're not on your own. There's many. And this, in a sense, we must need to ask God to open our eyes to see who is for us and who is against us. I was in India last year before I came to Durban, and we were there reaching out to people, and a lot of people have always told me India is such a difficult place to reach out to people. Because the spiritual atmosphere is difficult and it's like a million gods. The pastor there was also saying you cannot do ministry here as you do it in other places because it's just too difficult. But I was reflecting after it, I sensed that people were more open than I've actually ever had. Not even in Africa I've seen such openness to people wanting to receive God's love. And I realized afterwards it's not about the circumstance that you find yourself in. It's not about the atmosphere. It's about who is with you. Who is in you? What does he want to do? And I realized with the people of India having million gods, if the real God preaches, then they will recognize him. Because if true love preaches, then all the other fake things will be made known. And it's the same in our lives. And I think where the devil a lot of times gets us, he doesn't get us in terms of truth. He gets us in terms of keeping us in a lie. Because if we believe a truth about ourselves, then the enemy cannot overwhelm us. He cannot subdue us. He cannot keep us quiet. But we often keep quiet and we often draw back because we believe we are alone. Because we believe we are in a place where we will be ashamed. But God doesn't want us to be ashamed. He wants us to know that all the host of heaven, all the resources of heaven is at our availability. Even this morning as I'm speaking these words, I realize I'm proclaiming that over Durban. I'm saying there are more that are for us. There are more that are for us in our workplaces, in our everyday walk, than there are that are against us. Are you excited about that? Say with me, there are more that are for us than that there are against us. Amen. Let's quickly look at the next one. Become a Timothy. Philippians 2 verse 9 to 22. This is also a very encouraging scripture because it speaks about that the whole principle of what is good and what is God as well. You can do a lot of good things, but God is calling us to live a life by faith. Philippians 2 verse 19 to 22. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And this speaks here of Paul. Obviously, Paul being the most prolific church planter of all time, probably. He went from nothingness and he basically started the whole New Testament church in Asia, and it spread within 300 years. He took over the whole Roman Empire, was conquered by Christianity. But Paul is the first man that went into the dark, dark places on his own sometimes, or just with one or two people, and he established churches there. And he gives here a principle of living by faith, and he uses Timothy, which was his number one disciple, the one man that went with him through it all. And what's really cool about it is, like, Paul did crazy stuff, so not many people wanted to stick with him. A lot of, if you read the gospel account, some of the men went with him for a while and then they left him. He even got into some fights with a few of his disciples that just left him at important times. But here he speaks about the one guy that didn't forsake him. And if you imagine what Paul did, if you think what we're doing here in Durban is crazy, imagine what Paul did. He took people, if you could probably imagine, like the most dangerous places or most opposing places to the gospel today, say maybe the Middle East. Say Paul comes along and he says, come with me to the Middle East. We're going to plant some churches there. Just imagine yourself into that position. How difficult it would be. How many life-threatening situations you would face, etc. All of us are not called to things like that necessarily, but God has called us in part to support the kingdom in such a way, and especially being available to Him where He goes in your life. And there's that acronym that often gets used in the church. I don't know if you've heard about it before. FAT. Faithful, available, and teachable. Okay, so this is a way of living by faith. Saying, God, I'm available, I'm teachable, and I want to be faithful to wherever you call me. So it's that thing of good or God. Saying, God, I will do not just the good things. I will do the things that you call me to do, even if it's difficult. And you see that often in people's lives, like you see it in David's life, for instance. He was very faithful to Saul, and it got him into big trouble. He was eventually had to run away for his life. He had to spend time in the desert for many years. But his faithfulness eventually brought a massive reward, because the kingdom of in David's time was probably the biggest that Israel ever was, or in his son's life. The legacy of his faithfulness and his availability to God eventually resulted in a lot of fruit. And that's what I want to get back to Abram as well. He was at the age of 75, God calls him. So you might be thinking, some people might think they've missed it. All of us are young here still. But imagine yourself in Abram's feet, 75 years old, have no heritage, have no children, have nothing to really leave behind. Now God calls you at 75. He calls you into something. And that's always a good time to follow God in faithfulness, becoming faithful. And it's going to cost you something, obviously. You're going to live a life like the Old Testament guys lived, which things are going to be challenging. If you just looked at Jesus' disciples, their response to Jesus caused a lot of problems in their own families and in their own lives. And in the things that they were busy with, it caused them a lot of trouble with people, but amazingly, God used it to establish the New Testament church, which saw in one day 3,000 people getting saved eventually. So sometimes the things we're working through now, the things you've been tested upon now, is for a point of time. And I'm going to get to that as well. Actually, this one here with a farmer, James 5, verse 7 to 8. It says, meanwhile, friends, wait patiently for the master's arrival. You see, farmers do this all the time, waiting for their valuable crops to mature, patiently letting the rain do its slow but sure work. Be patient like that. Stay steady and strong. The master could arrive at any time. And it's really for us, like even as a church here, I feel this is where we're going to be challenged a lot in our walk here in Durban. It's like, why has God called us here? And I shared it before, I believe God has called us here for the healing of the city. He's called us here to prepare for the harvest. And then what that means is to make ready for a lot of people to get saved. and what it's going to look like, I'm not necessarily even sure if those people are going to get saved, are going to be saved into our church. For me, it's fine even if they get saved into other churches. But what I believe God has called us to be a prophetic voice and saying, get ready. Come to the King. Come to the Lord. And that's like a farmer. That's a good analogy that James is using here. A farmer plants his seed and then he has to wait patiently by faith till they come up. And that's in a sense for us as well. What we're doing is a lot of times seed planting. God is often calling us like farmers to just plant seeds in people's lives, plant seeds in our families and just strategically do things. And like I said earlier this year, like the fact that we're up here on the hill, God has just given us a governmental position over the city just to proclaim who He is, in a sense, and to worship over the city and just to be a prophetic word unto Durban. And that's Shofar's calling as well, is to be a prophetic church. And being a prophetic church doesn't necessarily mean, just a lot of times we think being prophetic means like the Old Testament where the prophets went and just convicted people of their sin. That's part of it. But prophetic means also foretelling. It means declaring what is to come. Prophetic also means just being true to God's word. Just speaking His word faithfully, the full counsel of God, declaring it faithfully into the city and into the people who we disciples, just not compromising. Being a prophetic, living prophetically also means not compromising, not allowing the world to creep in. That sometimes just being prophetic means just to live a radical life of obedience to God. And I've seen that is important to us because it carries a lot of weight in the spirit. I don't know if you guys understand that or that it makes sense to you. Just doing things right means something in the spirit. And just, if you sow something in righteousness, God says you will reap a harvest of righteousness. So nothing we do in obedience to God can ever fall away. God says what's born of Him overcomes this world. So whatever we sow in faith, whatever action we take, whatever act we sow in faith, whatever step of obedience we take will always have a fruit eternally. Okay, it will always bear fruit. Even sometimes in the generation that will follow. A lot of times we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to be like Abraham? Because Abraham got the promise, but actually the fulfillment of his promise wasn't in his lifetime. The only fulfillment was the son he begot. But God says, you will be the father of nations. Was he physically the father of nations? No, but we are called even by the name of Abraham. Scripture says in the New Testament, if you live by faith, you're an heir of Abraham. Abraham is your father. So in a sense, as we're sitting here, we are sons of Abraham. Did he know that we're going to be his sons while he was alive? No. He knew it only as a promise that he was going to be the father of nations. And as in a sense, a lot of times God calls us as well to sow seeds that we might not even see in our generation. I believe we are going to see a lot of that because God's timeline is very fast. But I believe there's also going to be things that you're only going to see in your children. You can only see some things manifest of the things that you step into by faith. You're going to see in your children and also in your spiritual children. The people you're going to raise up, there's only people that you're going to sow into by faith that are going to do greater things than you are doing now or going to do. Find your fit, Matthew 6:25-27. That is what I tell you, not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink, enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food and barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all the worries add a single moment to your life? And this is such a good scripture if you want to live by faith. Because what is God saying here? He says, as I've called the little birds in the air and the plants in the field to look beautiful and to make noises and to fly around, so I've also called you to do something. And if I've called you to do something, won't I provide where I've called you? That's what God is saying. And if I provide for the birds in the air, how much more will I provide for you, which are much more worth than them? And this is very important scripture. Like last week, I spoke about the discipline of simplicity in our lives. But this one actually is a motivator to live a simple life. Not necessarily living a life not having stuff, but living a life trusting that God has provided for every good work sufficiently. Scripture says God provides sufficiency for every good work. So if God has called me, for instance, to be a teacher, you can freak out because you say teachers don't earn as much as business people. Like this example out there. So I cannot be a teacher because I won't be able to look after my family. But God is saying here, if I've called you to do something, your provision is not linked to your salary every month, for instance. Your provision is linked to the Father will provide sufficiently. So you will have a salary, but that salary is something that you can steward. But if you need a house, then you can ask God for that house. If you need a car, you can ask God for that car. And I'm a living testimony of that. Most of the things I own in my life, I haven't bought with the salaries that I've earned. God has many times come through in supernatural ways in my life. And it doesn't mean I'm not a good steward of the things God gives me. But some of us actually have to live like that, like Abraham, just go and trust God for the provision. Some of us, God is called to provide for the Abrahams that go, for instance. So what it will look like is different. And if God calls you to make millions, then you must make that millions so you can provide for that, for those who God is going to tell you to support. And God is really calling us to a life of, and that takes a lot of burden off us. So faith is sometimes a battle, sometimes a difficult thing, but faith can also be a liberating thing. Saying, God, if I am obedient to you, that's the most important thing. You're going to come back and say, who's lived by faith? It's going to ask me, why did you do things the way you did? And if I can say, God, I did it because you told me to, because I felt that that's the best way to live my life, then he's going to be pleased with me, because that's what he's looking for when he comes back. So this is, like I'm saying today, this is like foundational. We can pray a lot, we can read scripture a lot, we can do a lot of things, but we first need to do what God has called us to do. First need to be obedient to his call. First need to say, God, we will be like Abraham. Follow you wherever you send us. And then those other things become valuable. Because you can do it like I said last week, you can do all those things very well, but you can actually, like Jonah, decide not to do God's will and take a ship to a different part of the world. Thankfully for Jonah, God was very jealous of him. And a lot of times God will be like that in our lives as well. Jonah went the opposite way and God got him to go the right way. And I believe God will do that in our lives as well. But I don't think it has to be as difficult as it's been for Jonah. God actually wants to make it easy for us. He wants us to do things by faith. He doesn't want to impose his will upon us. Okay, you guys excited about that? He's a loving Father. He's got a plan for us. And he will take us there and he will provide. So ask God, what does he want me to do? Even in church, sometimes you might feel yourself like, I'm not qualified for that thing. But if you feel God has called you to do something, it's like for me, God told me I need to preach like 4 years ago. When God told me that, I was completely freaked out because at that time I was really not well spoken. I hope I've improved a bit. But I still struggle sometimes. And my English language was really bad. Thankfully, God gave me an English wife. So God has helped me a lot. But it's like God has put this on my heart that I need to do it. And I must be honest with you, some days I don't feel like doing it. But one thing I know, God has told me to do it. A lady told me this week. I said to her, sometimes I'm just freaked out doing what I'm doing. And she said to me, yes, but God says, how will they hear unless we speak the word? And scripture says, how will they bring the word unless they sent? I was like thinking, oh, that makes a lot of sense. How will they hear the word unless they sent? And it's such a basic scripture, but it's actually such a powerful one. How will the world out there know God is God and he's the savior of the world unless somebody tells them that and unless they sent? And you guys are in a sense sent once because we send you out every week from here. So you go undercover and you go as God's church into the world. And that's what makes me excited about what I'm doing. I'm excited because primarily God has told me to do it. That's what makes me excited firstly. Secondary, when I see people's lives transformed. But that is not the primary thing why we should be doing things. We should do things primarily because God told us to do it. Okay, Ephesians 1 verse 15 to 19. Ask Him for big dreams. This is such an important one. Because I'm going to get to it. But a lot of times we do stuff. But if we get stuck in the doing, it can be overwhelming. We need to look past the doing. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So it's asking God that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His great mind? And this is so important because sometimes when we do God's work and we're in the moment, we can get very overwhelmed in the moment. We can get very overwhelmed by, say God has told you to make millions. Now you start off with your business project. In the first 5 years, you don't make a cent. You actually make a few losses. You start a few companies. And those companies fail. If you're going to look at the moment, you're going to get very discouraged. But if you look at like Abraham, you look at the nations, you look past the now and here, then it's in a sense easier to believe because you can look at the next step. You kind of look past. And that's something God is often, I forget it often, I have to remind myself. But often God has told me I must have a vision bigger than the thing I'm doing now. So even here in Durban, we need to have a vision. Like we are now a show for Durban. We need to have a vision to do something bigger. We need to have a vision not just to reach Durban, but we need to have a vision to reach Natal. So if you have that vision, then it's in a sense easier to do the Durban thing. In your workplace as well. If you feel like God has called you to be a good engineer, then just, you have to kind of focus at a step further on. You need to kind of not look at a moment here because then you get very discouraged sometimes in the moment. And if you look at people that really do great things for God, for instance, if you look at Reinhard Bonnke, he was in Lesotho. He was a Bible school teacher for many years, not far from here. And I think he had like 10 people in his Bible school and he did that for many years. And then God gave him a vision up there. But he was faithful until the time came to start doing. And I think he was in his 50s when he became doing great crusades. Guy like Angus Buchan, obviously as well, started Mighty Men's Movement. I think the first meeting they had, there were like 7 men or something. And it ended up with a meeting of 250,000 men. But I don't want us to just limit these things to obviously, we like the evangelistic side of things. We like to look at the Reinhard Bonnke and say million people. But sometimes God has called us to do other things that are not going to include millions of people. It's going to include maybe being a Joseph, where God is calling you to govern things. He's going to call you to disciple people. Like if Joseph had the vision that he's going to stand one day before his family and he's going to be their deliverer. And that kept him going when he was thrown in prison, kept him going when he stood in front of Pharaoh. And there's no way he could predict that how God would work things. It was supernatural. If you ever read Joseph's story, it was one day he was from prison to the second in charge of the world. Because at that time, Egypt was the biggest nation in the world, or the most powerful nation in the world. And it's in a sense, sometimes we need to, through our prison seasons, through our dark seasons, through our difficult seasons, we need to have hearts and minds set on something bigger. You could be called to Africa to do big things in Africa. Farming projects in Africa, for instance, things like that. You have to sometimes go through the groundwork before we get to the big things. You guys with me? So, having the big dreams, ask God for that big dream. And sometimes we get discouraged. I know for myself, when I don't see the fruit very quickly in something in my life, we live a bit in a Western mentality. Then I get so discouraged, I sometimes go to God and I say, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't feel like doing this anymore. But then I have to ask God, what are you saying? Like, this is what God did for me on Monday. I went to Him, I said, Lord, what is your heart for this season? And He gave me that scripture in Genesis 12. He says, my heart is for the land of Natal. That's the kind of encouragement that I needed to keep on doing what I'm doing. So that I don't look at myself as the answer, and I look at the promise. And that is the main way that we contend for the kingdom, is through the battle of promises. We contend according to the warfare of the promises of God in our lives. We need to remind God consistently about those things that He's promised us, those things that He said He will do in our lives. And that is more important. I shared this before as well, but before I came to Natal, one of my good friends, he really meant well, he said to me, I must go quickly and preach in Durban and see if the people like me. And I told them, I hope you guys like me now. But I told my senior pastor, I said to him, that's what I need to go and do. The pastor asked me, I said, and he said to me, you need to go and pray about it because that's not a good idea. I was kind of offended with him. I said, what's his business? Why don't he want me just to go and do that to find out? But then I prayed about it, and God said to me, are you going to go in the flesh or are you going to go in faith? Are you going to go in the spirit? So that's often, we often measure our lives, our spiritual lives in the flesh, according to worldly standards. And we even wonder, like, we want even people to like us for the things God has sent us. We want people to confirm it in the natural. And sometimes it will be confirmed in the natural, but mostly we need to ask for confirmation from God in the spiritual. And that's why we should be doing what we're doing. And so I prayed about it, and God told me it's not a good idea. I need to get a word from Him. So then I asked God for a word, and that's the best place to do something from, because God said so. Okay. The next principle, Genesis 15, verse 1 to 6. Having Abram's desire. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and the member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him out outside and said, look towards heaven, number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall be your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. God has really helped me with this part of faith. Was Bayless Conley, he's a guy that came to preach at our conference a few years ago. And he said he studied scripture many times. And when God called Abraham, it was actually such a significant moment, because God was looking for a people upon which to put His name on the earth. So, and He was looking for one man to be the start of that. And He says He couldn't find the scripture any reason why God specifically chose Abraham, because he was an idol worshiper. He was kind of a man in sin. He was many things, maybe. And there was maybe a lot of people that were also in sin. So why would God choose Abraham out of all the people on all the earth? And Bayless was saying, he thinks it only comes down to one thing. Abraham had the desire to have children. He had the desire to leave a legacy. And that for me was quite such an eye-opener. It's such important. If you look in the world today, how many people do you still see that wants to live for something more than themselves? How much do you see in the world that people want to leave something behind after they've gone that's not just going to point to themselves, but it's going to continue and leave a legacy that's bigger than themselves? And in a sense, Abraham fulfilled that one requirement so God could trust him with the promise. Because as you read that previous Genesis 12, before God gives him the promise of the son, he says, I am your exceedingly great reward. So the son wasn't actually the main promise. The main promise was that I will be your exceedingly great reward. But God could trust him because he had heart for a legacy. He had the heart to leave her offspring. So Derek Prince, he makes this quote. He says, spiritual progress is made by faith alone. So we can have a lot of progress that looks like good progress, but real spiritual progress is made by faith. And sometimes we need to sow something, a seed of faith, to reap a harvest of righteousness. So I want to finish off the last scripture, Judges 7, verse 4 to 6. This speaks of Gideon and his mighty men. God calls Gideon, and then he calls Gideon to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. Israel being under oppression from the enemy nations for a long time. It was quite a while when they were being oppressed. They didn't have food. They didn't have, the enemy stole all their harvest and all their cattle and everything. And God raised up this man, Gideon. And then he says, Gideon, I want you to go make war, but go and choose for yourself a people to go with. And it's interesting. This scripture is such a profound one about faith, because it speaks about But God not interested in the numbers. He's interested in hearts. But so Gideon brings the people together, and God, they get divided into smaller groups. And then the Lord says to Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cover water in their hands and lap it with their tongues, like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. The band can come forward somehow. So this is such a cool example in scripture, how God wants to make his kingdom come, but he doesn't need what the world deems critical mass. God doesn't need a lot of people to do what he needs to do. And if we live by faith, we must really believe that it takes one man for God to do what he wants to do. Sometimes God will use one man to change a lot of things. I was listening to this new DA leader, Masimane, a while ago. And he says it only needs one man of conviction in parliament to change how things, what will happen in parliament. And I want to agree with him. Sometimes it takes a few people with conviction and with a belief that God wants to use them to change a lot of things. So what happened there with Gideon is there were 32,000 people that were armed men in Israel that could go to battle. And God basically brought them down to a lot less. And then finally, I think there were like 3,000 men, and God says, those who lick from their hands, drink from their hands, they're the ones who go. So from 32,000 people, God made them, brought them down to 300 people. And the 300 were enough for God. And then the story follows, they go one night, they go with torches around, and they make a lot of noise. And the enemy camp starts fleeing away, and they actually start killing themselves. And the whole enemy camp annihilates themselves without any help, or without any warrior actually engaging in the battle. So God just works a supernatural victory in Israel that day, just through a minority of people, through a small amount of people that are willing, you know, saying, Lord, send me, use us. So of those 32,000 soldiers, most of them were living by fear. Only 300 says, we're not going to submit to fear. We're going to believe in the call that God has for us as a nation. So in a sense, that can be true for us as Christians as well. There might be a lot of Christians in South Africa, but there's only a few that will believe God for their promise. There might be a lot of Christians even in Durban, for instance. But are we going to believe God for his promises that he wants to change the city around? Are we going to believe God for his promises in Natal that he wants to come and heal this province? For instance, are we going to believe, even if you're in your workplace, are you going to believe the fact that God can change your workplace around just through one person? Only one person he needs. Just your prayer. Just your faith extended for that place. And that's what I felt that God was saying to us today. Just to come back, or just to celebrate the faith that he's put in us, and just to encourage us to keep on living until we see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Like David said, let's quickly just do a summary. Everybody can just stand. Let me just summarize quickly. So there's a few principles I mentioned today. I added a few to the last time I preached this one. And the first one is the call to faith. It's just saying, God, I want to live by faith. I don't want to do good anymore. I want to do God. I want to, when you come back, I want you to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And then there's that principle of practicing God in the moment, because it's going to be needed. If you're going to live by faith, you need to know God is with you. And I want to encourage you guys. I want to say God is with you where you are. God is with you in your workplaces. God is with you there where you go in Natal. And then becoming faithful, available, and teachable. Saying, God, I want to be faithful in all you call me to do. I want to be available. I want to be teachable. I want to go wherever you send me. Even if it's difficult. Even if it means it's going to cost me. And then think like a farmer. So it's sowing seeds and saying, God, I'm doing this in faith. Even if I don't see the fruit now, even if I don't see the harvest now, I'm going to see a harvest of righteousness. I'm going to see those seeds. I'm going to speak to those seeds and I'm going to command them to come up. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to sow seeds even when everybody else thinks it's not a good idea. Find your fit. So just say, God, what do you want me to do? Nothing more, nothing less. Just what do I do? And I believe you will provide for me if I do your will. You will provide for me to go where I need to go. Even if the thing you've called to me is completely ridiculous. And I wanted to say that, but often God calls us to something that we cannot do. Often God calls us to things that are much bigger than ourselves, and that's important. Dream big. You need to look at something that's completely impossible, because in a sense, it draws out God's hand. God is waiting for somebody that's going to believe for something that they're going to need Him for, which they're going to do it by themselves. So if you can still do by yourself what you're doing, or what you're believing for, if you can still do it by yourself, ask God to give you something. Give you a dream that's bigger than yourself. Give you a dream that only He can achieve. Okay, so have Abram's desire to leave a legacy. Not just to do something in this life, but also to dream for the next generation. Dream, in a sense, dreams that are bigger than what your life can contain. Multi-generational. And I also want to encourage you, a lot of people live in a legacy. I'm just thinking of that. A lot of people live in a legacy, and maybe you're the first one in your family line that's Christian. Maybe you're the first one that's responding to the call to faith. It's important not to compare yourself to those who are already living in a legacy, those who have already inherited a godly legacy. It doesn't mean God wants you to do less, or it's got a smaller promise for you. But you might feel yourself overwhelmed because you see somebody walking in that legacy and you feel like you've got nothing. In my family, I'm kind of the product, I think, of my grandfather's prayers. I know he was a praying man. Didn't know him that well, but I knew he'd pray. So in a sense, I have a legacy, but also in a sense, I didn't grow up in a godly home. So in a sense, I also feel like I'm the first fruits of faith. So I have to trust God for a lot of things that some people don't have to trust God for, because they got maybe family that has gone before them. But at the same time, we're also called into a family of faith. So you don't have to do it on your own. We can encourage each other and live in a legacy, in a sense. A shofar is a church group. We've got a legacy already. We've got a 23-year legacy that we can walk in. We can take hold of. And then the last one is to send me. It's just saying, Lord, I'm willing. And what I found is this last one is often, we sometimes have to say that more than once. We have to say, God, send me again. I'm available again. I'm available again to you. Sometimes we get to a place where we realize I've kind of walked away from what God has sent me. Sometimes God reminds us of a promise in the past that He's spoken to us.